what we're dealing with tonight. This is the eighth in our series on the prayers of God's people. It's the fourth of our studies of the different kinds of prayers that we have from David that are kept for us in the Psalms. These are what we mean by laments and imprecations. These are the deep, and they are very emotional prayers for God to intervene in some situation where David feels a deep, urgent problem that's overcoming him. And then the other type is the prayer for vindication, the prayer for judgment on somebody in order to show that what's right matters. And often the prayers for vindication are prayers not selfish, but prayers for the cause of the Lord, where a person who cares cannot stand it when evil seems to have its way in the world. I call these prayers, and this is my term here, the that doesn't sound like faith prayers. There are arguments over whether some of these should be read by the church or should be prayed by the church, because we kind of have these idealized views that we pray warm and pleasant things to a God that we know is a loving, powerful God. I'm not discounting what John just shared with us, but these prayers, sometimes they don't sound like we think they're supposed to sound. These don't sound like prayers sometimes. And I'll say it this way. These are the gifts God gives us to provide for us some guidance in expressing our concerns about the struggles and the hurts and the disappointments of real life to our Lord. Now, not all of life is hurt, struggle, and disappointment. There is joy, there are blessings to count, there are rewards, there are hopes, there are dreams. We've read about some of those prayers already. But there also is this side of it, and these are honest, emotional expressions of concern to God about stuff that has not gone right, and where the good guy seems to be losing and the bad guy seems to be winning, and there is not a... Why, Bill?
I had a petition here come one time, Bill, and we're sitting real good right here. There's a fella in church that... had him lead prayer in front of the congregation. Did a terrible thing.
Quit talking about me, yeah.
And he prayed a beautiful prayer. Not really an eloquent prayer, but a beautiful prayer. They asked him, says, what in the world happened to you? He said, I just realized I was talking to the Father.
All right. I just realized I was talking to the Father, yeah. How many of you, if you know what a minor key is, I read this definition about these two laments and imprecations. They really, when you get down to it, they're really prayers of praise offered in a minor key. I don't know very much about the keys, but have any of you in here heard the song in our? It's in our songbook. Flee like a bird to the mountain. That's in a minor key, I'm told. I know how it sounds. It's not real happy and uplifting, but it's, you can tell the meaning of it from that. This turns out to be, would you think of, the kinds of prayers I've mentioned, the prayers of trust. These involve thanksgiving and praise, the prayers of loyalty, which we mentioned, the prayers of repentance and confession, and now these prayers of an imprecation. Which group would you think would be the largest group in the collection of the Psalms, of those four kinds? This one by a lot. There are over 60 of the Psalms that fall into this category. Now, they're not all prayers of David, but a lot of them are. And so that tells me how important they are. Let's start with the laments. Now, to be clear about this, the laments are the whole category, and the imprecatory psalms are a subheading of the lament. The lament, my definition, it's the "I need help" prayers. I need help. And I'm urgent about it. A lament, and I offered these two are more formal definitions I found somewhere. A lament is an outcry in a situation that can be changed if God wills it and if God intervenes and a person is responsible in his actions. A lament is not a funeral dirge. It is an outcry in a situation that can be changed if God does something. A lament is an appeal to God's compassion to intervene and to change a desperate situation, someone else wrote. So that will kind of let you know where we're coming from. I learned in working on this that this form of the prayer in the Psalms almost always has a form to it, steps by which you go about expressing these emotions. And they will always involve, nearly always, either in this order or in some slight variation of this order, these six elements. And you'll notice this if you train yourself to read these passages. There'll be an address to God, and it may be, "O Lord," or some other saying might come before the "O Lord," but there'll be the address to God in it. Then there'll be the complaint, either as a person or as a group, about what is going wrong or about the injustice that needs to be corrected or something like that. Then there'll be a confession of trust in God. Now, please notice the what I'm getting at here. The complaint, therefore, will not be a declaration of doubt or rebellion or rejection of God, because it will be in company of trust. I know you care, and I believe in you, and I want your will to be done, but I don't understand how this can go on. And I can't take it. You know, that sort of thing. And then there'll be a petition for deliverance from this situation, or from this, often in this type of psalm, there are enemies involved in it. And we're not always told, hardly ever are we told, who the enemies are. And I think it's partly left that way so that we can fill in the blank and make this our prayer too. And then there will be some words of assurance. And if you try to graph this faith-wise, it would be like this through this prayer. You know, complaint, trust, deliverance, assurance. And then almost all of these will have praise or thanksgiving, usually in the form of a vow at the end of them, where there is an affirmation of commitment to God. Now, let's take a look at a couple of these. And I tried to figure how to do this. There's so many of them, I thought I'll outline a couple of these psalms. And I decided I'm gonna just read them. and try to show the elements in these as we go along. Two examples that are shorter, simpler ones. And they're not the most powerful of these, but I don't mean to suggest that, but they're easiest to see. Now, remember the elements here, and think about this. I said, address, complaint, and trust. Oh, and it starts, oh Lord, there would be the address. The Lord is Lord God of Israel here, the living Yahweh, Jehovah, the living God. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? There's the complaint. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in his God. Let me stop there and you can see the complaint. Now, what really is the issue in this complaint that he has on his mind? What really is the bottom line of what he's praying about? What really is the most offensive to him? And whatever his foes are, whoever they are, and whatever they're doing to him. And what way are they insulting him? All right, that there's no hope for his soul. And the bottom line is that his God can't or won't do anything for him. What they're really doing is slandering God. They're suggesting that God is powerless, that God's not interested, and especially, like Deborah said, in this guy. All right, now, look at this. Verse 3 now, we said trust. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. That would be the last part of that, might introduce the thought of deliverance. It might be just a longer way of expressing the trust. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And then assurance, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And then a plea again, arise, O Lord, save my soul, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. There's a slight expression of what I mean by imprecatory thought at the end of verse 7, but it's a statement of the victory that God gives eventually, based on what God has done before. And then the praise. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And notice that this other part happens so often. He's interested in the whole people of God. Your blessing be on your people. He prays as one of God's people. And please notice at the end of verse 2 and at the end of verse 8, the concern for the cause of the Lord and the people of the Lord is at work in this lament. How many are my foes? He begins by counting his enemies and ends by counting his blessings. I'll say it that way. And that's what happens. Now, look at another example of this, same sort of thing in Psalm 13. Another lament, we'll call it. Now this one has how long? 1, 2, 3, 4 times here. How long, O Lord? There's the address. Will you forget me forever? There's the complaint. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy exult over me? Does that sound like a prayer of faith to you? And then in verse 3, Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Now, the assurance, that he's asked for the deliverance there, the assurance, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And then the praise or thanksgiving vow, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I regard Psalm 13 as one of the most beautiful of all the Psalms. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody read it as a favorite, but the way it is arranged and the thoughts that it expresses are so deeply ingrained in human experience that we ought to be familiar with it. And what impresses me about it is the way the prayer of this psalm can lay out his concern, his offense, his trouble. And the way he can ask God to light up his eyes, and the way he can express assurance and commit himself to God's praise. Let me just, what do we learn from prayers like that? I'll just ask this real quick. One thing is that prayer involves the lament type of prayer. Involves a certain kind of balance. Now, within a prayer, the balance between the request and the appreciation, or the complaint and confidence. Do you see? Does that strike you? It isn't just a straight line. It's like that, but it has a balance about it. And then there's the honesty that this involves, the free and open expression of thought and feeling. The prayer is not the recital or the performance of... It's not for the public special occasion as much as it... If we could attach to these kinds of psalms... This is one I pray when I have this problem. This is one for this situation. This is one for this situation. Read the Psalms and make yourself that kind of this is the one I read when I am counting my blessings and rejoicing over them. This is the one when I'm sick or in grief. This is the one when I'm worried or troubled or depressed. And that way, you make good use of them, I think. And then the surrender that's here. This is a guide in relying on God's faithfulness. This is a guide in casting your cares upon the Lord. And if you think about it, it will impress you the difference between the complaint, the trouble, the turbulence, the turmoil, and the peace. At the end of all of these kinds of prayers, when that's all been expressed, it's been said to God, and it's been left there with him. I think that's at least those three lessons are striking here. All right, got 10 minutes, and I got an hour or more of things here. The imprecatory Psalms are not "I need help" prayers. They're the "judge them now" prayers. The sooner the better. And some of these are shocking to those of us who have read "love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and bless those who despitefully use you." And then we read this one in these Psalms and they say, "bash your heads against a rock." And do we pray how we feel or how we think we're supposed to? Is this just how God's people in the Old Testament felt, or do God's people under the New Testament have days when they feel this way too? And that's the question, I think, that deserves some thought here. So the imprecatory, the term imprecatory, I looked it up in my great big dictionary. It means to invoke evil upon, or to call a curse upon someone. And in that way, that's the meaning of the word. If we transfer that meaning to the biblical setting, it'll make more sense to us what's at stake here. In the biblical setting, the call for judgment is an aspect of the covenant that God had with his people. When God made the covenant with Israel, who did he say that vengeance belonged to? Himself. That's right. So he attached to the covenant curses and blessings. And in Deuteronomy 32, you remember when they went into the land, they were supposed to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and on one shout out the curses, and on the other ones the blessings. The people in the valley were to say what? Amen. And among this, really more verses than what I'm going to read here should be read, but verse 25 of Deuteronomy 32, in describing some of, if you're faithless, if you break this covenant and you spurn it, then I'm going to be jealous of my covenant. If you make me jealous with that which is no God, he says in verse 23, I'll heap disasters on them. I'll spend my arrows on them. They'll be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. And I'll send the teeth of beasts against them and the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror. For young men, a young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. And he said, I would have said, I'll cut them to pieces. Now, this is vivid language. It is hyperbole. It is emotional. It is strong. It's a way of saying my covenant matters, and if it is broken and ignored, then there's not a way of describing the judgment that deserves. And we get to the New Testament, and we're reminded, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And in the meantime, then you set about the task of leaving place for that. For these kinds of prayers, keep in mind that the hearer of the prayer is not the person who's done the evil that is talked about here. It's God. And the doer of these things is not the person who's praying the prayer, who goes out and takes sword in hand and settles the scores. It is God. And what the person does here is to unburden himself. And I had the radio on tonight driving over here, and I heard of an elderly lady in Paris who survived, a Jewish lady who survived the Holocaust, who evaded the Nazis in France at that time and lived. And then over the weekend, some guy, because she was a Jewish woman, stabbed her 11 times and burned her house down over her. Now, that kind of prayer, that kind of stuff deserves to have this kind of prayer prayed over it, and that kind of evil. And it's really in the model prayer Jesus gave us, deliver us from evil. You have to stop and think about what evil is. It exists. It needs to have a judgment. And that's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. I got an example of an imprecatory psalm, and it's too long for the time I've saved, but I chose it because it foreshadows the work of the Messiah, and it speaks of David and his role as king. Calls down this the judgment. I wish I could show you the back and forth in it. Just skip over. He's prayed for deliverance. He's talked about sinking in the deep mire and those who hate him without cause being more than the number of the hairs on his head. And he's talked about his weeping and fasting and all of that, and prays that the deep waters not be allowed to overwhelm him and all that kind of thing. And then he gets on down here to verse 22 about these who've been reproaching, the reproaches that have broken his heart. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they can't see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. And then verse 30, he's mentioned he wants the salvation of God. I'll praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. Does that fit to you? I just want to mention some things about these types of psalms, and I'll leave it with us this way. They express a very full range of emotion and anger, sadness, sorrow, shock, grief, hate for evil, all that's involved in a walk with God, and it takes hyperbolic language to express it. This, in our everyday life, like we say, I've told you a million times, that's hyperbole, to mean I've said it every way I know to say it. And that kind of stuff belongs in these kind of prayers. Second, learn that caring about right is going to involve longing for vindication when right is violated. And that's you can't love without also hating. And I say that even with regard to Jesus. You watch him when they bring a man in who is lame and can't walk, just to see if Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath day. Mark 3 says the Lord was angry. And you see some of that. These prayers show us that anger can be expressed to God and through God verbally instead of to or at somebody else. In other words, they teach us how to be angry and not sin. And that's an important part of spiritual health and emotional health. And then these prayers show that emotions go back and forth in the process of our casting our cares on the Lord, back and forth. And that's normal. It's not a smooth, easy, upward transition. It's the other way. And then prayers like these don't contradict Jesus' teaching to love our enemies. One mistake we make is to think that love means always to have a warm, nice feeling. Love is about what we do. And hate is used in these kinds of circumstances with rejecting or being offended by the evil which is present. I brought more quotes I was going to share with you. Maybe just this one. In these prayers from the depths of human anxiety, all these, the bitterness, all of the emotions, all anger, all that wells up. One writer says that all the moods and passions of human life find expressions here. The Psalms do not point to a world of pure ideals, the good, the true, and the beautiful. Rather, they're concerned with the historical scene of change, struggle, and suffering where God meets people and lays a claim on them in real life. You kind of see that. You kind of see that in these passages here. That's a brief introduction to two important kinds of prayers that are underappreciated typically in our spiritual lives. Appreciate you being with us. I apologize for talking the whole time, but I don't take it back. And it's the way this one goes, I guess. Any other prayer needs before we go tonight?